Good to be here. So this morning's message is a little different. I don't want to say that, but it was Monday. No. Monday or Tuesday. And as usual, I'm behind where I'm supposed to be and still don't know what I'm going to speak on. So that's always a fun place to be. And place, really, I have no excuse to be, but I was there nonetheless. And so as I usually do, I sit down and I just sit at my desk and I say, well, Lord, I know this is my fault, but it would be really nice if you would give me something, just kind of help me think of something to speak on. Well, he did. And he gave me one verse that just came to my mind. And so I turned to that verse and I'm looking at it and I was like, Lord, you might give me a little more than this. Because I don't know where I'm going to go with this one. But as is always the case, the Lord is faithful. And the more I look and the more I read, I said, okay. So that's what we're going to be speaking on this morning. So if we read the verse and you're like, what in the world are we going to talk about? I thought the same thing. So we'll all be on the same page. But the verse is in Matthew chapter 28, and it's verse 10. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 10. We're going to be looking at Christ and his disciples and their return to Galilee after the resurrection. So Matthew chapter 28 and verse 10 says, Then Jesus said to them, Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. So this morning, that's what I want to look at, is the return to Galilee. Christ and his disciples did return to Galilee after the resurrection, and for some reason, although I've read it before, it's like I never knew it. I got to read it, and I'm like, hang on a minute. They traveled all the way back to Galilee after the resurrection, and for some reason in my mind, I had it that Christ rose from the dead, he met with his disciples in Jerusalem, and the disciples stayed in Jerusalem until Pentecost, and that is very small. Hang on, that's too big. Let's see. Right. Well, I want you to be able to read it. There we go. How's that? That work? It'll stay there. Anyway, so I had it in my head that Christ rose from the dead. He appears to his disciples in Jerusalem, which we know about. And for some reason, it just never connected the dots that they did indeed return to Galilee after the resurrection. And so I found that interesting. So I did a little research on Galilee, and that's where I want to start this morning. Just looking at Galilee itself. Where was it? What was it? And why was it significant? So Galilee, something else I probably should have known but didn't. But Galilee is not a city. Galilee is a region. As you can see, Galilee, Samaria, Judea, they're not cities, they're regions. So Galilee is a region in Israel. It is a group of cities. The word Galilee actually means circuit. And you can see the little dots, the little black dots in Galilee, they're kind of in a loop. So, and this is what Christ did when we read in the New Testament is Christ would, in his ministry, he would travel. And so he would, he'd go up and down the coast of the lake, of the Sea of Galilee, or the Lake of Tiberias, or the Lake Genesaret, whatever, however you want to call it. They're all the same thing. And Christ would travel up and down the coastline of the lake of the Sea of Galilee. He would loop around. And so, there was a circuit. And so that's what the name Galilee means. It means a circuit. And just refers to the fact that the way the cities were laid out, you could travel in that way. And so as we look to the Gospels, we see that that is what Christ did. In Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35, it says, Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. And so as we read through, we read about him going from city to city and village to village, most of the time he was in Galilee, and this is what he was doing. He was just traveling from one village to another. And this map doesn't show, but there's actually a whole lot more little villages and just tiny little spots all over the place. And so, as we can see, Galilee is on the northern border of Israel. The tribes of Zebulun and Naphtali were the ones that inherited that area. That was their inheritance in the Promised Land. And so this is, it's on the northern end. And Solomon actually gave Hiram, king of Tyre, 20 cities in Galilee. And what I want to do is look a little bit at Galilee's reputation, because unfortunately it hasn't always, well, it just never seemed to be the greatest. In Solomon's day, he gave Hiram 20 cities in Galilee. And we read about that in 1 Kings chapter 9. I'll read it briefly. It says, "Now it happened at the end of 20 years that Solomon had built the two houses of the Lord, and built the two houses, the house of the Lord and the king's house. Hiram, the king of Tyre, had supplied Solomon with cedar and cypress and gold as much as he desired. King Solomon then gave 20 cities in the land of Galilee. Then Hiram went from Tyre to see the cities which Solomon had given him, but they did not please him. So he said, 'What kind of cities are these which you have given me, brother?' And he called them the land of Kabul, as they are to this day." So Solomon gives Hiram 20 cities in Galilee, and Hiram comes down from Tyre. You can probably see it up there. Hiram comes down from Tyre, and he looks at the 20 cities, and he's not overly impressed. And he says to Solomon, he's like, what is this mess you have given me? And he names them Kabul, which means dirty or displeasing. So Hiram was not overly impressed by his cities that he was given. And so the region of Galilee doesn't have the greatest reputation, even from the beginning. And then Assyria comes. They come down from the north, and they defeat the northern kingdom, and they take away the people, and the land of Galilee lies mostly desolate for pretty much all of their captivity. Now, during the time of Christ, Galilee's reputation hadn't improved much. The Jews from the south down here in Judea, they called Galilee, they referred to it as the heathen circuit or the heathen circle. And that was responsible largely because of their location. You can see they're on the northern end. We've got Syria on top. You got Tyre and Sidon to the northeast. You got the Jordan River on the one side. And so they're pretty much surrounded, at least on three sides, by Gentile Gentile nations. And so their following of Judaism tended to be a little more loose than the following of their southern brethren. They had a large presence of Romans, a large influx of Gentiles. They made up that northern border, and so there was a lot of Gentiles in the area, especially in the north. Just that mingling, the location, the mingling of the Gentiles with the Jews, it produced a Jewish culture that was a little more relaxed in their observation of Judaism and the adherence to the law, and so had a reputation of having a lot more of your sinners, your heathens, your sinners in Galilee. And Nazareth especially was known for that, being kind of on a crossroads. But this was Galilee's reputation. And so as Hiram had said, the southern Jews kind of agreed that it was dirty and displeasing. And so the southern Jews down in Judea and even a little bit in southern Galilee kind of held Galilee in a little bit of contempt. We also know that the Galileans had a distinct accent from their southern brethren, and we find that in Mark chapter 14 when Peter is pegged by the servant girl because of his accent. And she says, "You are surely from Galilee because your speech gives you away." And so they had an accent as well. So Galilee has a reputation among the southern Jews as being, as Hiram would put it, displeasing. But Galilee, as we know, was the home of Jesus. Matthew 21:11, it says, "And the multitude said, 'This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee.'" And as we see, Nazareth, of course, is in Galilee. So Galilee was Jesus' home region. It was where he was from. Nazareth was located there. And Christ seems to have spent the majority of his time and the majority of his ministry in Galilee, as we read through the Gospels, that seems to be mostly where we find him at. He would travel, of course, to Judea and Jerusalem for the feast and different occasions, but most of the time Christ spent his time in Galilee. And this is the region that he was from, and he seems to have traveled a lot up and down the Sea of Galilee. And so this is where we have most of his miracles and things recorded. And it makes sense that this would be where Christ would have been, that this is where God the Father would have placed his Son, that this is where Christ would have been focused in his ministry. As he himself said in Mark chapter 2, it says, "When Jesus heard it, he said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" And so, of course, Galilee was the perfect place for the Savior to come. And Isaiah actually spoke of Galilee. It's in Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, he prophesies about Galilee, and he actually calls it a region of Gentiles. But in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 1, Isaiah says, "Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is in distress, as when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali." So that's up there. "And afterward more heavily," "the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan in Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined." And that's quoted in Matthew chapter 4, and it's referring to Galilee. It's actually Galilee of the Gentiles is what Isaiah calls it. But this is where Christ was mainly focused in his ministry, and this is what Isaiah is speaking of in this area. "A great light has dawned." Galilee was also where Jesus was more widely accepted as opposed to in Judea. In John chapter 7 and verse 1, it says, "After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea because the Jews sought to kill him." And so Christ was also more widely accepted, and it was safer for him to be in Galilee than it was for him to go into Judea. And so Galilee was not only the home of Jesus, but it was also the home of most, if not all, of his disciples. It was in Galilee that Christ would call the 12 to himself. And so to the disciples, Galilee was home. In Galilee, they were welcomed by family and friends. It was a place of relative safety. Now, we know there was obviously the Pharisees and things, but in general, Galilee was a much safer, more welcome place for Jesus and for his disciples. And it was the place where the disciples first came in contact with and met their Messiah. And so Galilee is a very important place where a lot of very important events occurred. It's where Jesus would spend much of his earthly ministry. And after his resurrection, and his disciples would return there again. And as we read there in Matthew chapter 9, or Matthew chapter 28 and verse 10, this is Christ giving the instructions to the women as he met the women on the way back from the tomb. And he says to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." And so we see here that as the women are leaving the tomb, Christ gives them this instruction. He meets them and commands them, "Tell the disciples that they will see me in Galilee." And so the command was for the disciples to go to Galilee. Now, Christ had already told them this previously. Before he even went to the cross, he told them that they were to meet him in Galilee after his resurrection. In Mark chapter 14, in verse 27, Jesus says to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." And so the disciples should have known, okay, this is the way things are going to go out. He's going to be crucified, he's going to die, he's going to rise again, and then he's going to go before us to Galilee. That's what he told them. Of course, they didn't remember, they didn't understand, but that's what Christ had told them. We see again in Mark 16 this same instruction as we have in Matthew 28. In Mark 16, Christ says, "But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you." That's the angel speaking to the women, telling them, tell the disciples to go to Galilee, and there you will see him. And so the disciples are commanded to return from Jerusalem to Galilee in order to see the risen Christ. Now we know from the other Gospels that Jesus did indeed appear to his disciples on the same day as his resurrection in Jerusalem while they were hiding. The way that the events are recorded in the Gospels can be a little bit confusing because they focus on one thing, and so you kind of have to read them all and then try to put the pieces together. But it seems that Christ appeared twice to the 12 in Jerusalem, once on the day of his resurrection when Thomas was not with them, and then again when Thomas was present. John tells us in chapter 21 that Jesus meets his disciples for the third time on the Sea of Galilee, there on the shore, when they eat breakfast together there by the Sea of Tiberias, Sea of Galilee, same place. And so John says that the third time Christ appeared to his disciples was in Galilee. So why did Jesus want to meet them in Galilee? Didn't he also command them to remain in Jerusalem until the coming of the Holy Spirit? If they were supposed to meet him in Galilee, why did he appear to them in Jerusalem at all? You know, it's interesting when we look at what Jesus says there in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 10. He says, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." They will see me. He tells them that that is where they will see him risen. Now, of course, we know the disciples saw Jesus in the upper room there in Jerusalem after his resurrection. And one of the reasons that Jesus appeared to them in Jerusalem was because they refused to believe the women who he had sent. He told the women, "Go tell them that I will meet them in Galilee." Well, the disciples did not believe him. In Luke chapter 24 and verse 10, it says, "It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles, and their words seemed like idle tales, and they did not believe them." So the women told them, the disciples didn't believe, and so Jesus had to come appear to them himself to prove that he was the risen, that he had indeed risen. And so Jesus himself appears to them and proves that he is alive. And so the disciples see Jesus before returning to Galilee. And so it's interesting, just as you're kind of looking at what is said and what is not said, it's interesting that Christ tells them that they will see him in Galilee. And you'll see what I mean by that in a minute. But if we look at these meetings in Jerusalem, we see that the disciples, there was just a lot going on. We look at what happened in the upper room. I guess we're done with that. If we look at what happened in the upper room when Christ would appear to his disciples, there was a lot of confusion. You know, they thought he was a ghost. He had to eat before them in order to prove that he was there, and prove that he was real. The disciples, of course, understandably, were very confused. There was a lot of emotions going on. They didn't understand everything that was going on. They were really struggling with the reality of what had happened, right? He was dead, now he's not dead. We thought he was going to be king, but now he's not king. Then he's leaving, but now he's, you know, there's just all this stuff going on. They thought he was going to be king, then he says, "I'm leaving." Then he goes and he dies. Now he's risen. And Christ prepared them for this, but they didn't catch on. And so there's a lot going on in the minds and hearts of the disciples. And we see as Christ appears to them in the upper room, there's a lot of commotion, there's a lot of doubt, there's just a lot happening. And the disciples, it just hasn't sunk in. The realization of what has happened, the reality of what has happened, hasn't sunk in. In John chapter 21 and verse 12, when Christ meets them on the shore of Galilee, this is the third time that he has appeared to them. In John chapter 21 and verse 12, it says, "Jesus said to them, 'Come and eat breakfast.' Yet none of the disciples dared to ask him, 'Who are you?' knowing that it was the Lord." So think about that. None of the disciples dared to ask him who he was because they knew who he was. Why did they want to ask? And so you see like this conflict, this idea, there's a lot of just confusion and trying to understand what has happened and who this is, right? They thought they understood who Jesus was, but now they see this risen Lord and they're like, we want to ask him who he is. But we know who he is. But we still want to ask him who he is. And so there's just this conflict and this trying to wrap their mind around what has happened. Trying to wrap their mind around what has taken place. They know him and yet they want to ask him who he is. And I think we can still be doing that today, right? Like we know Christ, but yet we still want to know more about Christ. And we spend the rest of our lives digging through the scriptures trying to find more about Christ. And so the disciples are trying to wrap their minds around this. And it's not until they meet Jesus on the mountain in Galilee, in the place that Jesus has appointed for them, that we see that they finally seem to begin to grasp it. Not all of them and not completely, but they make a lot more progress. In verse 16 of Matthew chapter 28, we see the meeting that Christ has appointed. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 16, it says, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And so we see the response of the disciples compared to the response in Jerusalem. When Christ would appear to the disciples there in the upper room, you know, a lot of confusion, a lot of, is this real? Are you sure? And it probably didn't help that Christ kept surprising them. He would appear, come through the walls, things like that. That probably just kind of kept messing them up. And so finally, they come to Galilee, and they come to the place where Christ has appointed for them. And it says, when they saw him, they worshiped him. And so we see that for the first time, we actually read that they saw him. Now we know they saw him in Jerusalem. But the word for saw, it means more than just to see. The word means to gaze with wide open eyes at something remarkable. And so for the first time, they have the chance to just sit with the Lord, to look at him, and to begin to grasp and wrap their minds around what has happened. And this, of course, is what Christ meant when he said, there they will see me. It wasn't that, yeah, they physically see him, but there was a deeper aspect to that. They will begin to see him and to understand who he is and what he had done. And we see the response when they see him is worship, whereas in the upper room it was, are you real? Here's some food. Eat this food. We don't know. We're not sure. Now they see him and they worship him. And so we see this contrast between the meetings there in Jerusalem and here in Galilee. And we see that this is what Christ was wanting. This is what Christ desired for them after the resurrection. The meetings in Jerusalem, he appeared to them to prove that he had risen. But the plan the whole time was go to Galilee, meet me in Galilee, so that they could see him. So why Galilee? Why did Jesus bring them all the way back to Galilee? This is, well, the map's gone. But it's a 3-day journey from Jerusalem to Galilee. And that's if you go through Samaria, which we know the Jews did not like to do. They wanted to go around, they wanted to go up the Jordan, or they wanted to go way out to the Mediterranean Sea. They didn't want to just take the straight path straight through. Hopefully the disciples were over that by now, because Jesus had drugged them through Samaria several times. So hopefully they got that out of their system. But straight shot, it's a 3-day journey. So why Galilee? Why did Jesus tell them, go back to Galilee, and there you will see me? I believe there's multiple reasons. Probably one of the most obvious being that after his resurrection, Christ traveled the length of the whole nation. He left Jerusalem. He went all the way to Galilee. You know, this wasn't a story that could be bottled up and kept secret by the Jews down there in Judea. You know, they had already planned, all right, this is the story we're going to tell. The disciples came, they stole away the body, they knocked the Romans over the head, they fell asleep, whatever. The Pharisees, right, they were already plotting the story, right? Meanwhile, Christ, he's traveling to Galilee. Okay, so the whole nation has an opportunity to witness the risen Savior, to know that he is risen. He was on the earth for 40 days after his resurrection, and during this time, he travels 3 days' journey across the country. And so everyone knows. The Samaritans know. The people from Galilee know. The people in Judea know. There's no secret. You can't get around the fact that Christ is risen. he is risen. But I think there was another purpose for going to Galilee that was more specific for the disciples. You know, in Jerusalem, where were the disciples? They were hiding. They were hiding in an upper room because they were terrified of being arrested. They were afraid they were going to be next. The city was crowded from all of the feasts that had been going on, and was doubtless still churning from the events that had just taken place. Remember on the road to Emmaus when Christ goes, "What's been going on?" And the disciples are like, "Are you the only person in all of Jerusalem who does not know what's happened?" And so the city was churning. The crucifixion had taken place. Now the rumors are flying that Christ is alive. He's been seen. And that's not even to mention the fact that the temple veil was ripped in half. That's a little bit of a problem for the Jews. And the fact that the Ark of the Covenant most likely was not in there, which would also be a problem. And then, there's also the other problem of all those people who had also come up from the grave during when Christ died, and all these other saints were raised up with him. And so now we've got all these people who were dead, who are walking around. So there's just a lot of stuff going on in Jerusalem right now. And the disciples are scared to death. They're hiding in an upper room. There's a lot of fear. There's a lot of anxiety. There's a lot of commotion. Their minds are a mess. They're a mess. And so Jesus takes his disciples away from all that. He takes them away from the commotion. They have 50 days until Pentecost, so they got plenty of time. And he takes them out. He takes them out of Jerusalem, and he takes them to a place that he has appointed. We see that he takes them to a mountain in Galilee, a place that is away from everybody, a place that's away from the distractions. And this is what Christ would do over and over through his ministry. Now, of course, the crowds were always there causing a little bit of a problem before. But Christ would try to get away alone with his disciples, and we see that this time was no different. He had appointed a place on a mountain to get away with the disciples. For what reason? So that they could see him. Just so that they could see him. So that they could gaze on him. So that they could see him and begin to understand and grasp who he was, what had happened, and so that they could come to grips with these things. And so that he could, of course, teach them and spend time with them. And so this is a time that Jesus had desired, and it was a time that he had set apart for his disciples. He took them to a place, from a place where doubts were abundant and where rumors were flying and nothing seemed certain and where fear was in control. And he takes them out of that and brings them to a quiet, remote place in the mountains of Galilee so that they could see him, so that they could see who he was and they could worship him and that he could teach them and commune with them. And so we see what Christ has done for his disciples and his plan for them. And you know, we as believers can often find ourselves in a place a lot like the disciples. Now, what they were going through was probably a whole lot more chaotic than what we'll ever experience, hopefully. I wouldn't wish that on any of you. But, we also find ourselves in some pretty chaotic times, don't we? We find ourselves in some pretty chaotic places where fear and worry are often in control. Where doubt is a pretty big factor. We can find our place where doubt sets in. There's always something going on. We're connected to everything. And so there's always the latest news update as to what just happened and who did it and where it happened and what it possibly means for the future of our country. And the information just never ends. And so oftentimes we can find ourselves in a place of fear and doubt, not necessarily because we're doubting in the Lord and his love for us, but just because we're just so consumed all the time with the constant information that we are confronted with. And we, like the disciples, need to detach from that, take a trip back to Galilee, if you will, and spend some time with the Lord in a quiet, remote place. We need to step out of the world and away from the things that fill our minds and weigh us down. We need to find that remote place where we can see him, where we can hear him, a place where we can commune with him, where we can gaze on him in such a way that it invokes our worship. You know, just as Christ told his disciples, "Meet me in Galilee," for that very purpose, Christ desires to meet each and every one of us as his children in that place. He desires that for us. He desires us to be able to come and to see him and to hear him and to spend time with him. And, you know, we just got done with that series that Chip Ingram talking about balancing life's demands. And he talked about how important it was that we have that time, that we set aside a part of our day, a part of our time, a portion to spend with the Lord with no distractions. You know, a lot of times I spend my time driving down the road, which is better than no time, but it's certainly not without distractions, because you're driving along and you're praying to the Lord and then someone cuts you off. Well, hang on a minute, Lord, I got to say a few things about this. And so it's not without distractions, right? You come along, there's construction, there's this, there's that. You can't focus. And so, you know, the Lord wants a time with us when we're undistracted, when we're undistracted, when we can just simply focus and hear from him. And we see these examples in Scripture of how it's important and how Christ desires that with us. We see throughout Christ's ministry that he himself would take time early in the morning to go spend with the Father and to pray and to spend time in the Father's presence. We see that even in Jesus, in his humanity, he was fully dependent on the Father every day. You know, and how much more dependent are we? If Christ in his humanity found that he was fully dependent on the Father every day, how much more dependent are we on the Father? And yet we get caught up in the commotion around us and we lose that time with the Lord and we sacrifice it quickly. And we, like the disciples, see him, but we aren't really seeing him. We're like the disciples there in the upper room. We're seeing him, but we're kind of like, whoa, there's all this stuff going on, and now Christ is here, and now he's gone. And it was just kind of a quick, brief moment, and we're not really sure what happened, and we don't really remember it much longer after that. And so we don't see, and we don't hear. And we, like the disciples, need to get away from the noise, get away from the commotion, and the fears and the concerns, and go back to Galilee. Go to the mountain where we can see him for who he is, and you know, where we can really listen to what he's saying. You know, and it may look different for each and every one of us. You know, some of us are up at 4 o'clock in the morning, probably not me, but there's probably somebody, and you're up at 4 o'clock in the morning and you've got this whole grand time and it's probably still dark outside and you can just sit in peace and quiet and drink your coffee or whatever you drink, and you know, have this wonderful time. Then there are some of us, and it's like, wake up, oh, 15 minutes, I got to be at work. And that's probably not ideal. Probably should change that. But what I'm saying is, it looks different for all of us. But the point is, it should be a priority, and it should be something that we desire to do, and it's something that the Lord desires for us to do. It's a time that the Lord desires to spend with us, just like he desired to spend it with the disciples. We see all through Christ's ministry that he would purposely set aside times to be with his disciples. They would try to get away from the crowds. Now, oftentimes the crowds just were relentless and they never would leave, but Christ would set aside times to be alone with his disciples, and he would be alone with them where he could teach them and he could spend that time with them. And he desires to do the same with us. It's a pattern that Jesus set through his life. It's something he sought to do with his disciples. And if it was important for them, then we know it's got to be important for us as well. Our Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your love for us. Lord, we just thank you that you desire to spend time with us. Lord, we thank you that you love us. We thank you that you're willing to go to the cross and pay the ultimate penalty there for us, as you would bear our sins, and so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be made righteous, as we focused on this morning, as we could have that oneness with you and the Father. And Lord, we pray that we would take time to be with you, to fellowship with you, to see you, to hear you. Lord, we pray that we would set aside time to be free from the distractions of the world and this life, the fears and the doubts and just the general commotion that is always going on. And Lord, we pray that we would set aside that time to be with you, that we would hear your voice, that we would seek your face, and we would worship you. And Lord, we just pray that you would help us to prioritize these things in our lives and to seek you first above all else. And pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.